good evening, everyone. As Kay said, my name is Sarah Opkenorth. I've been going to Trinity for about a year and a half now. I'm married to Evan, and my sister-in-law, Kelly, is here tonight. She's back there. So she's another Opkenorth. She's married to Ryan. So Ryan and Evan look very much alike, but they are different people, I assure you. So I'm just going to stick to my script here tonight, lest I kind of get off the rails. So I'm just kind of like a regular person. They asked me to speak tonight. I'm really happy to, but like take what I say with a grain of salt, you know? Watch out. I don't have any specific qualifications, but tonight I'm going to give you some thoughts on Scott Salz's book, Befriend, and specifically on the topic of friendship and community. So last week, Amy Barker spoke on the case for friendship, so hopefully these thoughts will build off of that. So as I've been thinking about the topic of friendship and community, I've been primarily thinking about the topic of friendship in like a church community. But I think all of what Salz presents in this book could apply to any community that you're in. So whether it's like your mom's group or your book club or your workplace or like any, you know, group that you're in, your school, these kind of principles apply. So I had a lot of time to think about this last week when I was driving home from Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was about 7 a.m. in the morning, and Evan was sleeping in the passenger seat next to me because he had already driven like 3 hours. We woke up super early. And I was listening to Weezer. I was just kind of like driving through Alabama. And I thought, what am I going to talk about? Like, there's a lot of really great information in this book, but like, no one's here to hear a book report tonight, right? That would be really boring. So I've entitled this session, Four Lies I Believe About Friendships in Church Community. So this sounded like you know, a juicy like clickbait blog post. So I went with it, right? Like, you would read that, you would click that. But it's my goal to share honestly with you guys like my struggles and sins when it comes to this topic of friendship and community. So I'm gonna share those, and I wanna hopefully counter those lies that I believe with some of the ideas presented in this book. So four lies about friendship. Okay, I think the church spends a lot of good time about the importance of sanctification in the marriage relationship. Disclaimer, I haven't even been married for 2 years yet. But perhaps the church doesn't spend a lot of time explicitly talking about sanctification in the context of friendship relationships. And I'm not saying that the church doesn't talk about sanctification at all, but and friendship relationships are also not covenant relationships. Like, unless you're David and Jonathan, no one's covenanting with each other as friends here. But I think it's important to spend time thinking about what that means, because friendships, according to this book, are supposed to sanctify you as a Christian. So like, when I think about friendships, you know, I think about who I'm comfortable with, who I like to spend time with, you know, who will call me out on my bullshit, like who I get along with, like who I can go to brunch with, and like they'll take Instagram-worthy candid photos of me. Friends are supposed to be fun, right? Like, it's not like sanctification. So, you know, it's kind of like thinking about all this. So I know that the world and Satan are constantly throwing lies at me about like sex and marriage and what that relationship means and like how it's supposed to make me happy, right? We all know that there's kind of like all these attacks on what that's supposed to mean in our life. So as I was driving down the road, I was thinking, are there any underlying lies I believe about friendships, and what are those? Are there any lies I've been believing unconsciously about befriending people? So if friendships in the context of community and of Christian community are so important, why is it so hard sometimes? So Saul describes real friendships with these words, okay? Words like this: costly, disruptive, gritty, tenacious, challenging, committed, service-oriented, forgiving, supportive, rich, abundant, encouraging. Okay, so do some of those first adjectives make you uncomfortable? Because like when I read them in the book, I was like, oh, that sounds like hard work. Like, I'm not comfortable with that at all. They made me uncomfortable. I thought that all of that sanctification stuff was like reserved for marriage in that relationship. But the matter of the fact is, like, I've been unmarried most of my life, right? So God has been using friendships and community to sanctify me and to sanctify all of us. So I think this is an important thing to consider. Okay, so before I get to the four lies I believe about friendship and community, I wanted to read you a passage of scripture that I think applies to this whole concept. Now, you've probably heard this passage before. Scott Sauls explains that this passage was written to a dysfunctional church that was judging one another, suing each other, committing adultery, ignoring the poor, mistreating the Lord's table. You know, they probably weren't very good friends. These people were, like, pretty fractured and divided. Here's the passage. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. So 1 Corinthians 13, it wasn't written to couples on their wedding day. It was written to a church that was, like, very dysfunctional. So with this kind of passage in mind, and with God's work of sanctification through our relationships and communities in mind, let's get to the lies. Okay, so I'm going to tell you these four thoughts and then kind of, like, the lies behind them. And then we're going to look at some thoughts in the book to counter it, and I'll kind of wrap up with, hopefully, some, like, action points about all of this, how we can, you know, like, get better through the Lord. Okay, lie number one is hidden in this thought. If I could just befriend the popular people, friendship in this community would be so much easier and I would actually fit in. My ultimate achievement is to befriend the popular people. So I've had this unconscious thought multiple times in life, right? Can you guys relate to this? I'm really good at stepping into a room, looking at everyone, judging people based off their appearance, and identifying the popular people that I know will get me some sort of social clout, right? I've done this before on a Sunday afternoon in church. I've done this in the hallways of my office. I do this in lots of places. So the sinful part is the judging of people, right? And like using people for their social clout. But what's really the lie here behind like this thought of mine? I think the lie is that I believe that my richest, most rewarding friendships will come from this place of popularity and power. So why do I spend so much time wanting to be easily accepted by the popular people? Is this really the key to deep, meaningful, rich relationships? Line number two is hidden behind this thought of mine. Well, I'm bitter and jealous of the popular people because they all seem to be getting along great and they all have friends amongst themselves. And not only do I feel like I'm not fitting in, what's worse is they're all having a great time. The sinful part here is obviously the jealousy and the bitterness in my heart towards these people I don't even know, right? So like, what's the lie behind it though? I think that the lie is that I'm the only one who feels this way, that I don't belong, like I'm alone in my unbelonging. Do I actually know how these other people I'm judging, do I actually know how they actually feel or what's going on in their lives? Am I really the only one who struggles with this? And do I truly care about the other people in my community, or am I just content to stop at that judgmental thought and like not even move on? Okay, lie number three. It's hidden in this thought of mine that I have. Well, I'm just going to spend time talking with my community group friends, or insert comfortable group of friends here, at church because I simply don't have the bandwidth or energy to like reach out and talk to new people. I'm totally comfortable with these people, so I'm just gonna stick right here. So this happens every Sunday to me at church, I'm ashamed to say. You know, I cling to the friends that I do have in order to feel comfortable. So is there actually anything wrong with that though? You know, like I purposely don't talk to or avoid the people I barely know. So I don't know. I'm not sure if this is necessarily sinful. It's certainly not charitable towards other people. But what's the lie behind this thought? So on the one hand, it's true that like it does take a lot of energy and like social activity to like work the courage to start this conversation. So like we can't deny that that's like true. But I think that the lie is that my comfort is more important and more valuable than my growth. And my comfort is more important than like loving other people who are right there in my community. Can I grow more in love to other people? Can I grow more in patience to other people? Or do I even want to? So finally, we come to lie number 4. And it's hidden in this thought. Nothing is ever going to match that one time in my life when my friend group was like awesome and easy. That was the best. I am resigned to the fact that that's just not going to happen here in this community, and I'm just going to like, you know, wipe my hands of it. Too bad. Okay. I'm ashamed to say that like this was a big struggle of mine here at Trinity. I compare my friendship and community here at Trinity with like different parts of my life. Have you guys ever done this? When I moved to Dallas in 2013 from Virginia, this is my little example, I went to a PCA church called New St. Peter's Presbyterian. And like the first Sunday I went there, it was super easy. I made fast friends, deep relationships, and it was like, it was great. It was a great point in my life. And it's taken me longer to feel that way here at Trinity. So what's the lie though, like lurking behind this despairing thought? Like, is that all true? I think the lie here that I tend to believe is that friendships and community should be easy and require little effort. Wait, but like that's not fair though, right? I mean, do you agree with this or do you disagree with this? Like, it could go either way. If building friendships get difficult, should we just abandon that altogether and just kind of cling to like the other times in our lives? What lies do you believe about how friendships should work? I do want to point out the truth here, though. Like, we need to acknowledge that friendships are easier at certain seasons of life. They just are. Like, in this example, I was single, I was young, like, we went out to brunch every single Sunday after church, and we're, like, drinking mimosas. Like, it was great! Like, we had nothing to worry about. Like, that's an easy time in life to make fast friends, I think. Okay, so those are some of my personal struggles when it comes to thinking about forming friendships and community. You can see that there is little thought for sanctification or love towards others, and there's more thought for comfort and like love for myself, really. So we're gonna shift now. It's like the first part. Now we're gonna talk about what Saul says in the book to hopefully like counter some of these thoughts. So I'm gonna read you some quotations. Let's consider how Saul talks about transactional friendships. He says, "Unlike real friendship, transactional friendships treat other people as a means to an end. When we relate this way, we view people more as resources than as human beings. Instead of loving them and serving them as we would in a real friendship, we use them to advance our careers, build our platforms, gain access to their social circles, increase our self-esteem. The pitfalls of this should be obvious. As soon as a relationship feels more costly than beneficial to us, we discard the other person, or the other person discards us." So clearly I'm guilty of wanting nothing more than just like an easy transactional friendship sometime. And I think that's really what those first two lies I talked about were rooted in. Like, I just want to fit in, and I want you to make me feel okay, right? That's very transactional. There's no depth there. Saul goes on to say, "Real friendships happen when we move toward the people we are most tempted to avoid. These are the people who are best equipped to challenge our perspectives, push our buttons, and require us to put on love. Love is otherworldly in its nature because its truest test comes from when we don't feel warm personal attachment or deep affection towards the beloved. One of the most overlooked benefits of love is how God works through it to mature us. Part of why he put us in each other's lives is to create a tension in our lives, a redemptive pressure that has the potential to improve our character. If love and friendship aren't leading us to grow in the virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then love and friendship are not functioning in some way." Finally, Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So friendship and community, like women's community or community group or church or any community, it requires me to love people as my neighbor. People I don't think are very cool or who won't get me any social clout. Saul goes on to quote the theologian Donald Carson. So think globally about the church at large as I read this quotation to you. "The church itself is not made up of natural friends. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Okay, so let's kind of return back to 1 Corinthians 13. Saul says about the Corinthians that instead of expanding their definition of us, they narrowed it with all their factions and divisions. 1 Corinthians 13 is actually one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible because all of the attributes described in that passage were everything that that church was not. Friendship in the community requires a great deal of love. Love creates some of the most life-giving experiences we can be a part of. So how can we demonstrate this love for one another in our community? How can we display love by befriending the other, the person we're scared of or like don't like in our communities? Okay, I'm gonna wrap up now with a few thoughts on how I can love and befriend others in our community, and hopefully discussion time will like lend to you talking about how you feel like you can do that. So, we've established that friendships require effort, right? We love one another because Jesus loves us, and then God sanctifies us through our friendships, and he uses communities of people to sanctify us. So, I do wanna testify that this community of Trinity, despite all like the sinful thoughts you've heard from me and how messed up I am, Trinity has been extremely, extremely loving to Evan and I, and especially our community group, looking at you, Sherry Denton, they've given us so much wise counsel and encouragement in the time that we've been here when we've really needed it. And I'm convicted that the thing about community is that you have to participate in it to actually be a part of it, right? And it's going to be awkward and tiresome at times, and that's mostly because of my own sin. So I participated in the spring semester of the women's Bible study on Hosea. As I said in like my little announcement, every Wednesday night, I come home from work, take off my work clothes, like, you know, get supper, maybe have a glass of wine. And like Evan had to push me out that door every single week because I never wanted to go. Sometimes I didn't even wear a bra to Bible study. Like that's what it took to get me out of the house, right? It was like, you do what you gotta do, you know? But I'm really thankful that I went and participated because that's how I've gotten to know so many, like the women in this room was through that community group, or that Bible study. So befriend by participating in the life of the church. You're not going to want to. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be easier to sit home and watch Netflix without your bra on. But these are the people that Jesus has called us to live in love with. Befriend by starting conversations, no matter how forced or awkward those conversations are. So I'm preaching to myself here. So I remember last summer at the women's series, walking here into Kitty's house, and I hadn't read the book, because you don't need to read the book at this thing. And you get that terrible feeling when you're walking here, like, I don't know anyone, like, I don't know like where to go. Like, it was so weird. I was like, I just don't want to be here. And I don't know how, but I ended up talking with Claire Manning over here. Someone probably introduced us. And I'm convinced that if I had not gone to the summer series, Claire and I wouldn't be friends today, because she couldn't go to church on Sundays for the longest time because she works at the zoo. And now, like, Claire and her husband Joshua, we're really good friends with Evan and I. Like, we love them. Like, we play Dungeons and Dragons on Sunday night after church. It's awesome. And I'm convinced that if I hadn't actually gone to this summer series last year, like, Claire and I might have not really connected that one night and gotten to know one another. So speaking of meals, eating after church, one of my favorite ways to befriend people is to invite them over to our house for a meal. And this is because this has had a huge impact on me personally. So when I was studying abroad in England at Oxford, someone had recommended to me this Anglican church called St. Ebbs. So I'm going to St. Ebbs, you know, I'm like new. And it was either like the first or second Sunday, some friends, a group of people, invited me over to their little flat for lunch. Mm-hmm. Like, I was thrilled. I got to ride in their tiny little British car, the steering wheel on the other side, go to their British flat. Like, I don't know what they made for lunch because it doesn't matter. I do know that we had apple crumble for dessert. We watched The West Wing because they were obsessed with it. And we spent a lot of time looking up places on Google Earth because this was 2007 and that was new. Like, it was wonderful. And having people over for sharing a meal together is really important to me. And side note there, one of the people in that group of friends, his name is Sam Alberry, and now he's like a contributor to the Gospel Coalition. He's written books. But guys, his gospel work like includes inviting some American kid over to their house for dinner. Like, I grew a ton that semester, so I'm very thankful. Okay. So, what are some ways that you have felt welcomed and befriended by people in your past? And how can you continue to show that kind of love to other people? You know, maybe it's not about eating meals together, maybe it's something different that blesses you. How can you return that blessing to your community? Finally, I'm going to say, be friends by serving in church together. This has been true of my whole entire life. One of the best ways to get to know people is to serve alongside them at church. And I recently retired from sound crew here at Trinity, but it was a really cool time. And like, I stopped because it was giving me so much anxiety, but like, I knew Lisa from Bible study. It was. But like, y'all, I could tell Lisa, like, this is giving me anxiety. And Lisa was enough of a friend, and like, I could be vulnerable enough with her that she was like, don't do it anymore. It's okay, you know? Like, and maybe if I hadn't, like, known, like, I don't know, it was nice to serve alongside someone and know someone, and, like, it's an example. And also, like, at my church in Virginia, I got to teach, like, first and second grade for a long time and, like, see these kids grow up in church. We have a ton of kids who are going to grow up in Trinity, right? Yeah. And now, like, we follow each other on Instagram, and, like, they're adults, and it's just really cool. So serving in church is a great way to befriend people. All right. In conclusion, God places us in communities of people to give us great friendships and to sanctify us. I tend to unconsciously believe lies about how friendships should actually work. It's worth time examining my own heart and thinking about those falsehoods that I believe and then countering those with scripture, with truth, and in discussion with each other in like a setting like this. I hope that when we have discussion, you guys feel free to like agree or disagree with what I've said, because I think discussions are always way more fun when you disagree with something. Your struggles might look totally different than mine, and that's okay. The beautiful thing is that I'm called into relationship with you, and I can learn from you and love you in that. So I do want to mention that this session has not addressed outward-facing friends. This has been very inward-facing. But shameless plug, on July 18th, Brittany is going to talk about outward-facing friendships. So I did want to acknowledge that this was like one thing, but friendships are way more than this, and that's kind of why this book and this series is so good. So I'm going to wrap this up in prayer, and then we'll do our discussion groups. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for putting us together. Jesus, I just pray that you'd bless this time now, that you would give us good and fruitful and thoughtful discussions. Teach us how to love each other well, and help everyone in this room just rest in and realize how much Jesus loves them. In your name, amen.